Okay, thank you again, and what a joy to have you in the house of God. And again, on behalf of the leadership, we'd like to wish you all a blessed new year. And each year that passed is an accomplishment by the grace of God. And each year that comes along is filled with opportunities, opportunities to live for Jesus, not for ourselves. Because if we do live for ourselves, at the end of the year, you will be so, so disappointed. Anyway, again, blessed new year. And this year being new, you would realize that a couple of things are new. I don't have to wear a face shield now. And hopefully, things will improve more and that you guys can take off your mask. I realize it's so difficult, so, so difficult. I know some of you are used to it, but just to sing with a mask on, it keeps kind of cutting off your breath, you know, when you try to breathe in. And then, all right, good. This morning, we are coming to the final part of chapter 10, which is the highlight of chapter 10. And you'll be saying, you've got to be kidding, Pastor John. It's just a list of names. But that's where the excitement is, the names, right? And we're going to have a great study as God speaks to us. So before we begin, let's just look to the author. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we are so, so thankful, so grateful to be here and to be able to worship together, even on Zoom. We want to thank you and we are grateful to you because you have not only provided, you have protected us. We just ask that you will continue to help us to realize that life is frail and that the number of days we have are not many. So we do want to live for you. So today, as we open your word, we ask that you will speak to us so that that would excite us, that would motivate us to live for you as we understand more and more of you, your mind, and the way you work. So we thank you and we ask that your spirit will teach us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophetic history. We've been looking at the series on the prophetic history as was given through Noah in chapter 9. And those are only a couple of verses. And yet, it is going to outline for us the rest of human history. It gives you a clue as to what it is going to be like as God unpacks it, as God reveals and expands on it. And we will get to understand as we look into the other parts of scriptures. So that is the exciting part. And today we're going to look at the prophetic history of Shem. Shem. Genesis chapter 10, verses 21 to 32. And again, let me just flesh out to you the simplified map. And you do need, and I hope by now you would remember that because it's going to be so important as we get into chapters 11 and then especially 12 onwards as we look at the life of Abraham in chapter 12. So here looking at this, the ark landed somewhere in the Mount Ararat mountainous region, right? It's not one single mount, it's a range, a mountain range where in somewhere today in Turkey and Armenia today. And then from there, the people multiplied from three sons and they spread out. And today we're going to see that this area, sometimes we call it the Fertile Crescent because it is really in a crescent shape, it's this way. And it's the earliest civilization as we know it, and it is still today. Then we have Babylon, right, which is a world power that came after Assyria in Nineveh. And the proximity of these countries to Israel and Egypt, with reference especially to Ur of the Chaldeans, where Abraham will come from, Ur of the Chaldeans. So if you have that locked up in your mind, we are doing the last part, the final part of our study in the prophetic history. The word history is the word toledot, which is sometimes translated as the word generations in your Bible. So it is really the history, but it's a prophetic history that God is giving to us. And we've looked at the genealogies of both Japheth and Ham in that order of the chapter. There is a reason why it's placed in that order. But before that, just a quick review. Japheth, as you would remember, means enlarge. And they are mainly the Europeans and the Russians, as we know them today. But because God enlarged them in terms of territory and influence, and intelligence, they became enlarged. In our local terminology, you'll be big-headed. Your head swelled and it became so big that they became arrogant and prideful. And then from the line of Ham, represented by Nimrod and Canaan. Nimrod was a foreshadow of the Antichrist to come. A foreshadow. He's one of the many foreshadows of the Antichrist. And then there was this Canaan. Canaan was cursed because it was not Canaan himself, but it was the line of Ham that Canaan represented. A line of people who were very evil and wicked in their lifestyles because they have chosen to walk in rebellion. And we saw that later on, many years later, in the Canaanites, that God commanded Joshua and the Israelites to completely wipe out because they were just too wicked. The time has come. Enough is enough. And they were to be wiped out. But there was another person whom they represented. It was Cain. Cain wasn't cursed, as we have found out. But it was the way of Cain, the lifestyle of Cain, that God cursed. And those who want to follow the way of Cain and the lifestyle of the Canaanites, they will be cursed for all eternity. The curse that God brings about, it is irrevocable. It cannot be changed. And it will be eternal. So, to summarize up the prophecy, as was given through Noah in chapter 9, verses 25 to 27, we can say that the three sons, to describe the three sons, Canaan, who represented Ham, he was the cursed one. And yes, he was cursed to be a slave, but more than that, it was his line that was cursed. Because people chose to live that wicked and evil lifestyle. Then there was Shem, who's the blessed. He's called the blessed, not because he's good and blessed. The prophecy stated very clearly, it is the God Yahweh who is blessed because he's going to do a great work in and through Shem. And through Shem, the line of Shem, the world will be blessed. And today we have this benefit of hindsight. We already know the history that through Shem would come Abraham. And the world will be blessed. And all this that God does, it is to glorify his own name. To glorify his own name. All right. He's not worried about what people think, but he is concerned about his own reputation, his own name. Lastly, we have Japheth. Now, this again is according to the sequence of the prophecy. Japheth was mentioned last. He was to be enlarged, but he became deceived, thinking that he was great. He expanded, he extended, he multiplied in large numbers and influence. And these three people here, they represented three types of people we have in this world today. Three types of people. And every one of us here, we fall into one of them. The question is, which one are you? We've done Japheth, we've done Ham and Canaan. Today we're going to look at Shem. And the question comes to us, how can we call Shem the blessed? Why would we even call him the blessed? And to answer this question, we must look at the line of Shem in our passage today. And as we look through the passage, we'll be asking the three same questions that we've been asking throughout this series. Who are these people? Their modern names, if we can trace them backwards to. Where did they go? The locations where they settled in. And lastly, what the prophecy foretells about them. So this is where we begin in our passage today, Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. Sons were also born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. Now, I know some of your translations may read slightly differently that Japheth was not the older brother. There is a bit of a disagreement here, whether was Japheth the eldest, Shem the second, and Ham the youngest. We don't really know, all right? So, but it didn't really matter whether Shem was the eldest or the number two, but Ham was certainly the youngest. And we have here the mention of Shem. And Shem, again, being the chosen line of God, was mentioned last in chapter 10. And we say that there is this pattern throughout scriptures that the godly line, the chosen line, they are always mentioned last. And again, to look at the meaning of their names. There's Japheth, Ham, Shem, and I'll just throw in Canaan. Japheth means expansion, enlarged. Ham means hot, because they live in a tropical habitat. Where they stay, it is in the tropics. And it could mean that they are darker in complexion, yes, because they live in the tropics. Now, all those things, I've lifted them from the dictionary. All right? I didn't add them in myself, right? Just to let you know, and you'll be comforted. Shem means name, and Canaan means humiliated. Humiliated, and we know how later on they will be humiliated. they will be actually exterminated if God, if Joshua was able to. So there we have it, all the names. Shem means name, and in the Hebrew, Shem means name. So as we've said before, it's kind of a weird when somebody comes up to Shem and say, hey, what's your name? Name. Yeah, I know. Yeah, what's your name? And you can stand there for the next 10 minutes going back and forth. My name is name, you know, all right? Not much is known about him or written about him. But the question that we have to ask is, how can Shem be called blessed? Is he any better than Japheth or Ham or even Canaan? How can Shem be called blessed? And there are two reasons that our text gives us today. Two reasons why Shem is called blessed. The first reason is found in the meaning of the name Shem. The second reason is the descendants of Shem. That's the second reason, in particular, Eber, which we will look at very soon. And we will first look at the second reason, the descendants of Shem, tracing from Eber, because right at the beginning of his genealogy, Eber was mentioned. But you know that that's odd, because Eber wasn't his son. Eber was down the line in his genealogy, further down. We'll get to that, but first, Shem was, in fact, Eber was the great-grandson, great-grandson. He wasn't even the grandson, so four generations down. Let's take a look at the name Eber. Wow, interesting. And this is where you have to pay attention to the name. Eber. Eber in the Hebrew means, in this case, it is the name of two patriarchs and four other Israelites. But this word comes from the root word, which is Eber. And you say, okay, let's move on. Enough of Eber. The root word Eber, as you see, it's connected to the root word, which means a region across, an area across, or on the opposite side. And in the dictionary, it specifically said in the Hebrew language, it means on the opposite side of the Jordan River. On the opposite side of the River Jordan. Now, if you all cannot picture which is east, which is west of Jordan, I'm going to give you a map later. But this is where it gets interesting, because this root word comes from another root word, which is Abba. Abba. It means to cross over. So there is another shade of meaning to this word Eber. It is to cross over. It is not just on the other opposite side, but it is also to cross over. And the first mention here we have in this verse of the children of Eber. In some of your translation, you'll put that way, the sons of Eber or the children of Eber, which by most commentators would be taken to mean the Hebrews. The word Eber is where we get the word Hebrews. And Eber simply means from the other side. If this is the River Jordan and you're looking at a map of Israel, Canaan or the Promised Land is on the west side, bordering the Mediterranean Sea. But on the other opposite side is where this name refers to. On the east side of the Jordan River, and they crossing over. Now, let me just flash the map and it will be easier to understand. This is the River Jordan, Sea of Galilee, and below here, the Dead Sea. This is Israel today. Canaan before, also called the Promised Land. And this is the east side. And the east side is usually considered pagan land, Gentile land. It's not part of the Promised Land. All right. And Eber, the meaning of the word Eber, it means they are from the other opposite side, but they cross over. And straight away, we get the picture that it was when Joshua led the Israelites out of the wilderness after 40 years, and then they cross over. They did cross over. And this whole teaching of crossing over is so significant in the Bible, right through the Old Testament into the New Testament. At any time, if you and I want to be used by God, the Bible consistently will teach from the Old Testament to the New that we need to cross over if you want to be used by God. And we see that in many, many of the godly men that God used, they cross over. Read up Elijah. Elijah crossed over. Elisha crossed over. And you know what? It wasn't just the Israelites with Joshua crossing over the Jordan River. It was Jesus. Read your New Testament. It was Jesus who crossed over the Jordan River and began his ministry. So this whole teaching about crossing over is so, so important. And here we have it in the name Hebrew. And when we look at scriptures, it was Abraham who was called the first person to be called the Hebrew. Genesis chapter 14, if you want to read that. We'll get to there. And then later on, it was Joseph who was called the Hebrew. And then we have Moses also being called the Hebrew. We do know that God called Abraham out from the east, where the Fertile Crescent, where Mesopotamia was. God called Abraham out from the east to set apart Abraham to continue God's work of redemption. So that is now the new chapter that we are looking at. The new phase is a continuation of God's work of redemption. Because Abraham was to be a blessing to the whole world, to be used by God as a tool to bring about the coming of the Messiah. So that is so much for the name Eber. Verse 22, 23, and 24. Let me read them to you. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lut, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, Meshech. Arphaxad was the father of Shelah, and Shelah the father of Eber. Right? So four generations down. Many of these names are not familiar. except Eva, the great-grandson of Shem. Is he the son or the great-grandson? Great-grandson. I wasn't sure, so I was counting, if you notice. And verse 25 continues. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time, the earth was divided. Peleg means division. It means division. And Peleg has another brother. His brother was named Joktan. All right. I don't know what that means, but it's not so important. If we look at the genealogy, it doesn't lead anywhere. But what is important, it'll tell us the where they all live. And that is interesting, which we'll come to very shortly. Now, this phrase here, because in his time, the earth was divided, it was interesting. Because during the lifetime of Peleg, there was a division of the earth. What does that mean? Was there a division of people separating because of the Tower of Babel, which we come to soon? Or was it a division of land mass where continents are drifting apart? We don't know. It could be both. Because we know that after the flood, there was a massive amount of water. And when water comes down, it would cause a lot of damage. And the land crust, the outer layer, probably could not hold it. And there was this crack. And continents started to drift apart. And we have evidences of that. Because animals that are found in Australia are now found in many other places. And how do you explain that? They can't swim, and yet they are found in other places. And this is true of many other things and people. How did they move? This is, again, an area where we cannot say with great certainty. And I don't want to get myself entangled in it. If you wish to read up, you can, all right? See Con and he'll point you to some very good materials. But we do know that today, the land mass, or sometimes we call it those tectonic plates, they are still shifting, though it is not noticeable, but it is still moving. Then we move to the other son of Eber. In verses 26 to 29, let me read them to you. Joktan was the father of Almodad, Shelf, Shileph, Hazarmaveth, Zerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Again, it sounds funny. I almost burst out. I was struggling. But the names are not familiar. But the locations where they settle in are named after these people. And we'll look at the map after, and some of these names would be very familiar. Havilah, especially, right? And the remaining verses of chapter 10 give us a broad idea of where they settled in. Verses 30 to 32. The region where they lived stretched from Mishar toward Sephar in the eastern hill country. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nation. From this, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. All right. So now I would like for you to take a look at this map. All right. The descendants of Shem are color-coded in purple, right? If you can see, these are the purple. And it is basically in this region of Mesopotamia between the Tigris and the Euphrates. All right. But there is another group that goes right down here in this region where we call Yemen and Oman today. Yemen and Oman. And this center region, mostly settled in by the descendants of Ham. But in this region is of interest to us because this is where Abraham will come out from, the Mesopotamia region, right? So, and the furthest that we can see from the names here, Lut, he went as far as Asia Minor, or today we call Turkey, Turkey. All right. So this is the rough distribution of the descendants of Shem. And it is important because you must realize that the descendants of Shem, the interest is only to trace from Shem to Eber to Phelech, Peleg, and then to finally to Abraham, which we will see in chapter 11. But meantime, I think it will be just enough for us to understand this part, right, where the distribution are. Having looked at who the descendants of Shem were and where they lived, we're now going to look at the third part about the prophecy. What has the prophecy got to tell us about the descendants of Shem? So we go back to Genesis chapter 9, verses 25 to 27, in particular, verse 26. He also said in verse 26, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Again, you have to notice that it wasn't Shem that was blessed. It is Yahweh who is the God of Shem, meaning the line of Shem will be blessed if Yahweh is their God. The line of Shem will be blessed if Yahweh is their God. And many of us who have gone through the Old Testament, we would know straight away that the line of Shem continued to be wicked, evil, and idolatrous, so much so that God had to punish them with many or two, at least two major punishments. And finally, they had to go to Babylon and Assyria. Babylon for 70 years. That was the line of Shem. So we know for a fact that Shem did not deserve it. It wasn't that Shem was godly and all that, and all the line of Shem. But they were no different. So we did say that Shem is called blessed for two reasons. We've dealt with one of them. The first reason is the descendants of Shem. Now let's take a look at the meaning of the name Shem. How can we even call the line of Shem blessed? And the answer to that question is found in the meaning of the name of Shem. Well, what is there in a name? Is a name significant? And the answer is yes. You and I, we all have names. When our parents give us names, for the most part, they have a hope, they have a wish. They wish that you will be successful, you'll be clever, you'll be good, and so forth. Those were their hopes, their wishes for us. But in the Bible, the names of people and places are very significant. As we have already seen in the genealogy of Noah, how God has embedded the whole gospel message in the genealogy of Noah. And in his, well, his ancestors too. Therefore, you and I would do well to pay close attention to names as we go through, especially in the next few chapters. So coming back to our passage today, the question before us is, how then can we even call the line of Shem blessed? And I honestly tell you, I was struggling, and I'm going to show you a video soon. And I think it is best explained in this short video. 5 minutes, and I hope you pay attention. 5 minutes, all right? And you'll explain to us so well what is there in a name.
Bob and I both loved that whole idea of doing anything for Jesus. We were in ministry, I was a Jesus girl, we were rock solid.
For Audrey and I, serving God meant everything to us. And that involved, you know, a lot of long hours, a lot of devotion, a lot of sacrifice. As a pastor, I saw this young man who just needed some guidance. So we invited him to be a part of our family activities.
I remember feeling so exhausted, so overwhelmed, and hiding that. And then this young guy starts coming into our life, and the first thing he says is, "You seem to be doing everything for everybody. Do you need some help?" And I was like, yes. But the more we hung out together, it turned into, you are so beautiful in every way. Like, I wish I could find a girl even just half as beautiful as you. When I knew I was gonna be seeing him, I made sure I looked good. I felt like I was invincible. I thought I could have this guy flirting with me. Nothing would ever really happen. You know, sin takes you further than you ever thought you would go. It goes little by little by little. You just start just one little compromise, just a teeny tiny compromise. And then you quickly find out that there's no such thing as a small compromise. Because that one little touch of the hand or that one little rubbing against, it did something, it electrified me somehow, and so I wanted more. You see, sin always craves more and is never satisfied and wants that next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And before you know it, you're on this thing that you just can't get off of. I had a sexual affair with this guy for 3 weeks, and I knew that it couldn't continue. Because I just felt something in my heart say, you have to tell Bob. It was the most intense, scary, awful moment in the whole world. And I said, I did it. I had an affair.
So immediately, my mind is flooded, images of her with this person.
Where am I?
Where were our children? This isn't just a little oops. You say that you love me, but yet you give yourself like this? It makes no sense. The rage and the anger that I had was so intense. I just stormed out of the room, slammed doors, stomped my feet. I mean, I was a mess. I really wanted to hurt her. I wanted her to feel what I was feeling.
Just when I didn't think the desperation could get any lower, I found out that as a result of this affair, I had become pregnant. And on that day, I didn't think I could face my life. I just felt like I had blown up my whole family. I cried out to God, "Will you forgive me?" And then I went to Bob and I said, "Could you ever find it in your heart to love me again?"
I knew that in that moment I had to forgive her, but I was only capable of so much. That afternoon, I had to forgive her again. Later that evening, the next day, weeks, months, even years, forgiveness really was a process for me. But we together chose to press in, you know, to each other, but really into God, because we were hoping that He could rescue not just us, but rescue our family and my children. When he was born, I asked Audrey if I could name him. I gave him my name, Robert. I don't want my son to ever question one day in his life whose boy he is. He's my son now.
The fact that he has his name just is that complete acceptance. It's such a picture of what God does for us. Not only does he accept us, not only does he forgive us, but he gives us his name and he redeems our life from what was supposed to be stolen and taken away. He gives us as a gift. And you know what? There's really a revival after repentance. We don't have to have any secrets anymore. We trust each other and we love being married.
When you participate with sin, it always takes. But when you participate with God, He always gives life.
I didn't tell you what the video was all about. I'm just wondering what's going on in those minds of yours. Here we have a pastor. Wife had an affair. And from that affair, she had a son, a legitimate son. What do you think? What do you think you can take away from this? Was it the fact that there was forgiveness? Yes, there was forgiveness. Yes, there was reconciliation between Bob and his wife. But it wasn't just about forgiveness. Neither was it just about reconciliation between husband and wife. But what really hit me like a ton of bricks was that it was about a man who was willing to give his name to an illegitimate son. Call him Bob. It's all started when he was willing to first give his name to this baby who's not his. Then to bring him up with love and forgiveness. That was exactly what God did for Shem. First, God chose the line of Shem. Evil and idolatrous. And then God gave Shem his name. His name. But Shem had a choice. Whether to accept or to reject. But it is so clear in scriptures that every child of God must be called by his name. Every child of God must be called by his name. It's kind of like when you're born, your father would give you his family name, and mine is Tan. And all of you have a family names, and we know who our father is, or was. Take a look at this verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This was Solomon's prayer as he dedicated the new temple that he built. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 reads, "And my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land." Even the land that we live in, God will heal. Not only will he forgive, he will also hear. If you and I turn from our wicked ways. So, the line of Shem will be called blessed, will be called blessed if they are called by the name of Yahweh, or if they take on, they choose to take on the name of Yahweh. And what does it mean to be called by his name? It means this, that Shem, or the line of Shem, will have to accept Yahweh as their God and be willing to submit, to surrender, and to obey God. That is what it means. Otherwise, we always ask, why do you call me father when you do not want to obey me? Why do you call me father? But let's remind ourselves again that Shem, he was no better than Japheth, Ham, or Canaan. And history has shown it. That in fact, the line of Shem became worse than all the pagans put together. Right into the New Testament time. Right into the time of the Apostle Paul, when a young man was having a sexual relationship with his stepmother, and yet the church was patting on his back and say, well done, and they were encouraging him. And Paul says, these are things that even the pagan do not talk about. But the line of Shem, they were involved so steeped into idolatry, sexual immorality, and unspeakable wickedness. That was the line of Shem. And in our last study, last few studies, I did say that there is a little bit of Japheth in all of us. In fact, I should say there's a lot of Japheth in all of us. There's a lot of Ham and Canaan in all of us. And there's a lot of Shem in all of us. Shem was no different from Japheth, from Ham, or from Canaan. And as you and I sit here today, the line of Shem, the Israelites, the Jews, they are still living in rebellion to God. So the picture that we have today of Shem and his line is also a good picture of us and our society today. But if Shem is willing to be called by the name of God, then Shem will be blessed. And through Shem, Yahweh's intention was to glorify his own name, to exalt his own name in the eyes of the rest of the world. That is what God wants from all of us, because we are his ambassadors, we are his representatives to this world. We carry his name. And we need to, and we must bring honor to that name, to be his witness to all the world. This was a prophecy, even today for us, given by the prophet Amos Amos, in Amos chapter 9, verse 12, he said, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. That through Shem, one day, all the nations, here it is mentioned the remnant of Edom. Edom is used to represent the rest of the world. That through Edom, all the nations, all the Gentiles will be called by my name. That's what God wanted. And this prophecy was repeated again by the Apostle James at the council that met at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 17. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. That was what God wanted from the beginning, that using Israel to bring the good news to the rest of the world, so that one day everyone, all the Gentiles, will be called by his name. God's people must be called by his name. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, that was God's original plan. So the question, what must the line of Shem do to get blessed? And we have already seen the answer. They must be called by God's name. And the question comes back to us. What must you and I do to be called, to get blessed? We need to be called by his name too. You see, in the redemption plan of God, which started way, way back there, way back in Genesis, even in the Garden of Eden, before they were expelled from the garden, God already taught Adam and Eve that blood must be spilled for the forgiveness of sin. If there is sin, somebody must pay. And who is that? If you reject Jesus who paid for your sins, then you must pay for your own sins. This is how God works. And today, as we look at this passage, God is about to reveal to us, sinful man, another important truth about this redemption plan. Another truth about this redemption plan. And this, the truth is this, that only through the shedding of blood, the blood of Jesus, can you and I obtain a new name. Only through the shedding of the blood of Jesus can you and I obtain a new name. Jesus offered his body and his blood, as we have done this morning to remind ourselves, as the sacrificial lamb of God, so as to give us his name. And again, this is the way of Jesus. Going back to God, this is the only way, through the blood of Jesus. And the way of Jesus leads to life eternal, but the way of Cain leads to death. We are all born spiritually dead. We're all born with a sin nature, and we were all born from day one an enemy of God. But Jesus came. Jesus came for us, to die for us, to offer us forgiveness, and to offer us his name. That's why we're all called Christians, little Christ. And just like the interview we saw with the pastor in that video, God gave the line of Shem his name. A wicked and evil line. And that was the same thing God did for you and I. So the question I have to ask you this morning is, what is your name? What is your name? Oh, I'm John. Well, John is the name your parents gave you. What is your name? And you and I know fully well that in the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back again, he's going to give us a new name. I don't know what that is, but I'll be finding out soon when I see him. Are you called by the name of Jesus? Would people see you as a child of God? There is this golfer. His name is Webb Simpson. And over the past few years, he won not many, but a few major tournaments. And every time after the tournament, if you win, they would say very nice things about you. And then they will say, oh, man, you're born to be a golfer. You know what was his reply? He says, I wasn't. I was born to be a child of God. I was born to be a child of God. Would you dare to say that? To him, it didn't matter what he does for a living. And I must tell you that there are a few very godly men on the professional golf tours. And they have a fellowship they will meet to encourage each other because the final is always on a Sunday, so they don't go to church, all right? And they're traveling all the time. But these are people who, without apology, stand up and tell you, I'm a child of God. I carry the name of Jesus. He's my God. Would you be able to say that? What is your name? If you say, I'm a child of God, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Today, there are many people who call themselves Christians, but they are far from being like Christ. We've got church leaders, priests, who would bring shame to the name of Jesus. Today, it's still happening. But God will deal with them. None of my business is none of your business. But the question is, what is your name? If you say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. If I say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, then I must live like it. Then you must live like it. So the main message today is that God gave his name to Shem. And God today is giving his name to us. We carry his name. And it's so important. And some of you sitting here may be thinking, wow, Pastor John, this passage, we could have done it in 3 minutes. But you took 1 hour. Man, are you stretching it? Are you over-spiritualizing it? And I tell you, the answer is no. Because in our next passage, a few verses from here, we're going to find a group of people who would reject the name of God, a group of people who would choose not to be called by God's name. Read up for yourself chapter 11. And this is so exciting for me because this is how I see God speaking to us and how he's connecting one chapter to the next, to the next. And I believe this is today's message that God has for us. And you and I need to rejoice, need to be so, so thankful that you and I, we are all illegitimate enemies. And God has given us his name. God bless.